Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our senior pastor, Roy Frady.
We're going to explore the scriptures and try to assess our obedience and loyalty to them. We look again at the writings of James, who grew up with Jesus, who knew him very, very well. James wanted his readers to submit to the will of God and to keep an open mind so that we could receive the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit. James, whose words may seem combative or hurtful, is simply sharing what the Holy Spirit has said to him, divine inspiration. It reminds me of my daughter, Catherine. She was talking one time to the spouses, my two daughter-in-laws of my two sons, and they were going through a litany of the positive and the negative things that they found in the boys. And Catherine felt compelled to say, "Oh, that's just the Frady tone." And that's true. Many reject Jesus because they don't like the tone of what he said. We find it to be offensive. It's objectionable. We reject God the same way. We don't like God's tone. We reject the writings of scriptures because of the same problem. We reject the tone that things were said in. We are often offended by what is revealed in the scriptures. But each of us today need to try and become tone deaf so that we can hear without prejudice what the Holy Spirit is attempting to say to each of us. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you that this is the day that you have made. May we rejoice and be glad in it. May we put aside all anger and prejudice and discrimination and all the things that hurt your heart, because we know it does. We know that when we do not act like Jesus, it pains you to have sent your Son into this world to give himself for us and for us to react the way we do to that gift must hurt you immensely. We ask that you would speak to us, that you would cast my words out. My words are meaningless. But cast my words out so that yours may come in to each of our ears in whatever language we speak, that you may be exalted, and that your will might be done by those of us who hear it. May we know that you are with us all the time. You are right here in the midst of us. Your word says, "Where there two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Father, may it be so with us today. May you inhabit this place. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come into this place. Find your seat in the hearts of those who truly believe and point us toward Jesus, the only begotten Son of the Father. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Going to read from James today, from the second chapter. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 17, so have a little patience with me. "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, And there should also come a poor man in filthy clothes. That you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place. And say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal love according to the Scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and do as those who would be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy, mercy triumphs over judgment. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needful for the body, what does it profit? Thus faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. The Holy Spirit is not amused. We live in a world that accepts discrimination as a way of life. If in a truly Christian fellowship, there is no room for the humiliation or arrogance. There is no room for that because love conquers all things, even our hearts. Jesus set us an example of how we're to treat others. We're to treat others as not only someone like ourselves, treat those around you like you would wish to be treated, but he treated everyone with respect. The young, the old, the rich, the poor, the sick, the inflamed. He treated everybody, saints and sinners, just the same. And so should we. We shouldn't care whether you're rich or poor or sick or whole. We shouldn't mind whether your skin color is different than one that we predominantly have, or in this occasion, one that we don't predominantly have. We shouldn't care whether or not you speak a language that we speak. It shouldn't make any difference, because the law of love tells us to show fairness, justice, and a complete impartiality to all people. In verses 2 through 4, James tells us that a church that shows partiality reveals a divided nature, a divided allegiance. It is hypocritical to say on the one side, we want God's blessings, and to say on the other, we will not share them with anyone not just like us. That is a hypocritical thing to say. And it is wrong according to the Scripture. In the ancient world, the church was the only place without any distinction whatsoever between races or people. It had no distinctions. It was one of the only places that showed that love that conquers all, to everybody. Think about it. A master comes in with his slave. He sits next to his slave. His slave actually might get up and do something in the worship service. He might be a part of the worship service. It doesn't make any difference because they are all one in the eyes of Jesus Christ our Lord. We need to understand that we are one. We are one tribe, the tribe of Christ, and that we have one blood, the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the type of blood that we should have. Those with, we're to look at those who have a tone and forgive them for having the tone. Too often I have a tone. Amen, my wife said. And she does forgive me for having the tongue. Church has all kinds of people in it. It has rich people in it. It has poor people in it. It has sick people in it. It has whole people in it. It has everything all mixed up together as one, as Jesus called us to be one. One with Him. One in love. The authentic Christian church is one that loves everyone. A moment ago we prayed for people who are without the church. They're not people that are inside. We pray for everybody. We pray for the whole world to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We do it without any kind of prejudice. We don't do it because they're Muslims or because they're Buddhist or because we do it because they're human beings made in the image of God. We love one another. In verses 5 through 7, James says that those who are poor are chosen by God to be rich in glory and in faith. That, that's not saying anything negative about anybody else who has more than enough to subsist. It is to say that we honor one another as though we were all creatures of Christ Jesus. That's all James is saying. Christianity from the beginning has held out hope for the underprivileged, the marginalized, the throwaway people, the people that nobody wants. I have prayed over and over again, and Paul reminds me of this all the time, that your prayer is answered. You get the people that nobody else wants. Because that's what I pray. I pray that God will send here the people that don't have the big bank accounts, that don't have any skills or talents or parades of people following them. I pray for the ordinary, everyday people that are brought to our fellowship because God brought them here, not because they were brought here by some program or something else, but because God, in His infinite mercy, has drawn them to this place. James insisted those who profess and serve Jesus must show justice and mercy. James emphasizes the high value on those who the world calls valueless, the people that do not have any value in the sight of men. Today, we're going to leave this place and perhaps you'll go home and you'll watch a game or something. That's not what life is. Life is not watching bunches of multimillionaires run around. It is about us and about God's will for us to do what He has called us to do. To put away these out-of-sight people. No. We are to focus on them and pray for their hearts and souls. For whatever a man reaps in this world, no matter how rich he may become, no matter how well-known he may be, doesn't carry over to the next. Let me tell you, I will quote Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, who was a great preacher in England. And he said that There were people that were listening to this wonderful oratory. They were listening to this wonderful preacher preach. And as they heard him preach, they were moved by his eloquence. They were moved by his study. They were moved this way and that way by his tone. He gave credit for all the people who came down during the offertory at the time of invitation to the man who sat on the steps of the church and prayed fervently for their souls. I want you to remember that, because it puts value on each and every prayer that is uttered. It doesn't matter how you pray, or if you pray in a different language, or if you pray in a language you don't even understand. It doesn't make any difference. God understands. In James's time, it's in our own. The rich, the powerful, the well-connected, the people normally get their way over the poor people, the disadvantaged. That's just the way things seems to be. That the rich want to be richer. You know, that's the way it is with sometimes the old song that Porgy and Bess sing in the operetta. They sing a song about, oh, if I were a rich man. He says, but the rich have plenty of nothing. I have the moon. I have the stars in the sky. I have peace in my heart. It says in that song, the folks with plenty of plenty, they got the wolf at the door. They keep on asking for more. Why? He doesn't know why. He can't understand why. Because their riches bring them nothing but sorrow in the end. You can't take it with you. What you can take with you is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Those who call themselves Christians should behave as Christ showed us by his example, loving your neighbor as yourself. James says, without that love, you truly cannot love God. Think about that. If you don't love your neighbor as yourself, you truly do not love God. For God, who loves you unconditionally, expects you to love others unconditionally. As a message to the unbelievers in the church, the pseudo-Christians, you know, people who are masquerading. On Sunday morning, they're here and masquerade as Christians. He's speaking to them. He's saying, beloved brethren, hear the truth. Here is the truth, that you need to be a doer, not just a hearer of the word. The word needs to be actively in you. You need to live out the things of Christ. You don't want to hear him say one day, you didn't do well. You want to hear, well done. Even that well done, good and faithful servant, is conditional not on your talents, not on the money that you gave, not on you performing in any way, but on you loving him and your neighbor as yourself. God wants us not to be fake in one area of our life, because if we are, we're fake everywhere. If you've broken one law, you have broken them all. You know, the problem was that James knew a little bit of what he was speaking about. Think about it. He had grown up with Jesus. He was not one of Jesus' believers until after the resurrection. But he had seen what the people, the religious people, did to his brother and his Lord and his Savior. They had crucified him. they had crucified him. He had seen the church in its partiality begin to decide how much weight would go on each sin. So you could say, if you were a religious person, well, I've committed adultery, but I haven't committed murder. And adultery has a score of 5, and a murder has a score of 10. And you could say to yourself, well, my goodness, I'm okay, because I have been liberated. There's very little difference between that and what Martin Luther was against. Martin Luther was against the people who were selling things from the church that gave you the right to sin, an indulgence, not just for your past sins, but for your future sins. And somehow that's made its way into our church. And we say, oh, well, if one time you came down and you committed your life to Christ, and you have to do that every day, every day. God is looking to you to commit and recommit to Him. He is looking for that. If we reach real conflict, and there has been real conflict throughout the ages, Martin Luther, who was the head of the Lutheran movement, was a Catholic priest. And he determined that he was against the selling of indulgences and things like that. And he nailed his thesis to the wall, you remember, and he did all those things. But he was offended by the tone of James. James said, can safe save you? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, do you not give them the things that are needing for the body? What does that profit anyone? To hear empty words that don't mean anything. Martin Luther was offended by that because he had discovered grace. And he said grace is above all other things. And grace can get you into eternity. And grace can do this. And it's a wonderful thing. He didn't like the tone of James. James is speaking, remember, under the divine inspiration of God. So what Luther was saying was, I don't like the message that I'm hearing. I don't like it. It offends me. I'm offended by that whole teaching. It's wrong. Martin Luther put James in the Bible, his translation of the Bible. You know where he put it? He put it right back here behind Revelation, just before the maps. He put it behind Revelation. Even though the last thing in Revelation says don't add to or subtract to from anything of this book, he was afraid of that, so he put it behind here. You know why he put it back there? Because he said that James was an epistle of straw. Because it didn't agree with him. He was offended by the tone of James. Therefore, the tone of God. He was offended by that tone. James wasn't taking any prisoners, I grant you that. He was taking names instead. He knew from bitter experience that so-called religious people, still held within their heart a prejudice against others. They still did that. They still felt as though they were better than others. James didn't want any snobbery making its way into the church. And that's the reason the people of the land, the people of Israel, the unwashed, the marginalized, the people who were sick, you remember all the teachings of the Bible were that you couldn't even touch a leper. You had to stay 10 feet away from a leper. Evidently, they knew something about transmission of diseases, because you had to stay at least 10 feet downwind if you had leprosy. Jesus crossed that 10 feet and touched the lepers and healed them. That's what we're to do. We're to do that with people that disagree with us, They may disagree with us politically. They may disagree with us this way or that way. But we're to love the Lord our God with our whole heart. That is the purpose of what we as Christians are supposed to do. And we are to know that the wages of sin, which is not doing what Christ says, is death. James tells us that if we don't put belief in action, we're a lawbreaker. We're a lawbreaker. But if we love one another as we're supposed to love one another, that real faith produces unity of the body. Real faith conquers everything that we have, that we were, that we may be. Jesus tells us there is faith. It's a word, but it's not a word that has any strength or value, because in and of itself, without anything beyond that, doesn't work. That we have to put feet to our faith. We have to look at the object of our love. It was sung so beautifully today. Look, turn your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes there. Not on the outward exterior of people. Not on what they may say or do. Listen with a heart of love. Do not deceive ourselves on that one. God is watching and monitoring and listening to everything we do, every moment of every day we exist here on earth. Everything we do. God loves you. He offers you an invitation to turn away from the selfishness that keeps us snobs, for the selfishness that keeps us from loving each other as we should. He offers an invitation to turn toward Him. He calls us to surrender to Him and allow Him to save us by the receiving of His Son, Jesus Christ, as our Lord and Savior. He calls us to love Him to the extent that He is in control of our lives, that the Holy Spirit moves us to do whatever the Holy Spirit wants us to do. Not arthritis, not heart disease, not cancer, but whatever the Holy Spirit wants us to do. Because I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. You know, the words that I have read to you today and preached on have caused a lot of church splits. People have been offended by the words. Doesn't matter. People who are offended are to be prayed for and loved and cared for just as those who are our fellows in Christ Jesus. We're to love them and do for them and do about them nothing but good. And whether or not our skin happens to be white or brown or black or yellow or whatever our skin tone happens to be, God doesn't see that at all. He sees through that. He sees our heart. And if our heart is in alignment with Him, we collectively can do all things. There is nothing impossible for us to do. Praise God.
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Pastor Frady's sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the internet each Sunday at 1105 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.